How you guys doing tonight? I'm glad that you're here. If you're new, welcome. We're so glad that you've joined us. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. I'd love to meet you after the service. If there's any way that we can help you connect, let us know. One of the best ways to do that is right in front of you is a connect card. If you fill that out, we'll follow up with you however you want to be followed up with. It's easy to come to services. Please keep coming. Take a next step with us, though. Try some community groups out. Serve with us. Find out what's going on. I think if you'll do that, you'll find this is a great home, and we want you to make this your home. One quick announcement. On Tuesday night, September the 19th, this coming Tuesday at 7 p.m. right here, we'll have our quarterly members night. If you're a member, please come. And if you're not, you're welcome to join us. We'll talk some communication issues as a church. We'll look at the calendar for the rest of the year. We'll talk some what God's called us to. It's right at an hour. We have childcare available. And so consider joining us this coming Tuesday night, if you will. Really excited about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's been a fun day. Here's what you can expect if you're new. I'll talk about 32 minutes, and then we'll close out our time with three songs as we respond to God. So let's pray now, and then we'll ask God to join us in 2 Corinthians 6. God, thank you that you are here with us. That's an amazing thing for us to say. We don't say that lightly. We have great hope that Jesus would enter into this place and that he would move so powerfully that doubters and seekers would see how good you are and that followers would be changed continuously by you. And so use this word that you have used for so long to move in our lives and do a new thing here together today. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So we spend an extraordinary amount of time trying to defend our reputation, help people speak well about us. We're really concerned about how people view us. And no matter what you do, you can't control what people say about you. And if you try, it's going to become a full-time job. If you love, if you give, if you serve, no matter what, sooner or later, you're going to be falsely accused. I'm not talking just on a Christian level. This is true across culture. If you open up the Bible and you look at Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see an account of a very beautiful life. Even if you don't believe he was God, he lived this extraordinary life, and yet, almost daily, Jesus is accused falsely of things that he never participated in. It's shocking, really. You watch Jesus come and heal a girl who had died, and his skeptics wanted to say it didn't happen, but his skeptics were there, and so they were contradicting themselves. They watch Jesus heal people. They watch Jesus speak truth. Now, honestly and kindly and in love, they watch Jesus defend a sinful woman, and the crowd loved him for it. And all of these things are happening for the good of others. And yet, they say about Jesus that he's a false prophet, that he's a heretic, that he's a demon. Some even say multiple times that he's Satan himself. And so if Jesus can come and love more fully and heal more wholly and rightly extend the justice of God and be hated for it, what do you think might happen to us? Or if you look at Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the passage that we're in today, he started a church. And the reason that he started this church in Corinth was to demonstrate the full love of God so people could be wholly healed and receive the justice of God in beautiful ways. And what did he receive for all of that work? Well, some people in the church said he was a false apostle. Now, others said he didn't have any wisdom and Apollos was better. And yet still, some said the only reason that he's serving the church is to get money from the church, even though he wasn't taking anything from them at all. That's what Paul received. And then, if you look at the early Christians, they did some amazing things. You don't have to believe in Jesus at all, but you can see the actions of the early Christian, and regardless of your belief system, they transformed the world that they lived in. For example, they stopped infanticide, the practice of taking a child out and leaving it if it was unwanted or had any problems and just letting it die out in the heat or in the cold. They would take these children into their homes and raise them. They eradicated infanticide from the Roman Empire. They went into cities and whole regions of areas that were experiencing the plague. And as the plague took people's lives and as others fled the city, they went in and cared for children and men and women who were dying of the worst type type of diseases, often contracted it themselves, and they single-handedly helped stop the plague multiple times in the Roman Empire. Or this, it's validated, not the story, but the outcome by multiple historians. The Christians were attributed to ending the gladiator games. They would watch men fight for entertainment, take each other's lives, and the followers of Christ who believe in the core value of life knew that this was a wrong practice entirely. And so there's one story of a monk watching a gladiator game in Rome, and as one man's about to be run through, he stands up and yells, "Enough!" Nothing happens. And so he walks down to the edge of the arena and he yells, "No more!" And yet nothing happens. So he jumps out in the field, is run through, his life is taken, and many say that that is the beginning of the end of the games. Now, I can't validate that story. I've heard it many times, but Rodney Stark, the historian, says the Christians' protest against this type of violence is the thing that stopped it from happening. So the Christians are doing all of these amazing things, changing society, and about Christians, it said they're committing incest, and they are destroying families, they're atheists, and even committing cannibalism, even though it wasn't true on any level at all. And so if these things are happening, what do you think is going to happen in your life? If you do anything at all for good, you're going to have people come against you. There's no way that you can really love somebody without telling them the truth. And if you tell them truth kindly, there are going to be moments where they reject you and want nothing to do with you at all. You can't fight for justice and not cause problems. Fighting for justice means inherently injustice is happening, and you're going to come against somebody doing unjust things and begin to push on them. That's going to cause a mess. You can't extend mercy without causing problems. Mercy means that somebody has blown it and need to have mercy extended. And when you tell me or others you've blown it, it could go radically wrong for you. And so you might stand up and do the right thing and be slandered and come against entirely. And when that happens, what are you going to do? Are you going to defend yourself when you're slandered? Are you going to track back every wrong thing that's been said about you and try to make those things right? You're going to set people straight? Because if you do, it's the only thing that you'll spend the rest of your time on. You won't have any time for love and mercy and justice. You'll just go around trying to make sure people are speaking well about you. And so the concept in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is this. Will you look at Jesus and see that he's worthy of even your reputation, even what people say about you? We're going to see this pattern as we go through this passage. We've seen it already with Jesus and the Christians and Paul. God has done an amazingly good work. Your role as a follower of Christ is to take that amazingly good work to the ends of the earth, and when you do it, sometimes people are going to say, "I'll never even consider Jesus because of you. I'll never go back to church. I'll never engage in looking at the Bible or anything at all on a community level because of you." It's not what you want, but it's what we see. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Our main passage is 3 through 8, but we need to make sure that we have the context. And so it starts this way, and it's really important to get the overarching theme. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Now is the day of salvation.'" If these words have any truth in them at all, and you're a doubter, seeker, or atheist, I think because of the truth of these words, you owe it to yourself to do whatever it takes to find out about who this Jesus Christ is. Not when you have time, not 10 years from now when you're out of school or your kids are out of school. You owe it to dive into this person of Jesus with all of your intellect and all of your hope and get around people who have answers and try to find out who Jesus really is. The words here are astounding. It says, "I have listened to you." It teaches us about the character and nature of what God is like. The importance is not, "I listened to you." The importance here is, he listened to you. You can search all the world over looking for another religion, another faith, where the deity listens to people, engages himself or herself with the suffering of the world, and you won't find one. They don't, so you can't. This God is so involved that he understands the plight that you're going through, and the moment that you cry out, he's already listening. And the goodness here is not just that he listened to you. The really good thing is he helped you. It says it right there in the verse, he helped you. And in his helping you, he didn't change weather patterns. He didn't sway ideological paradigms. He didn't create new systems of politics. He didn't even send an angel or a prophet. He himself came. And the reason he came was for salvation. Now, salvation is an interesting word. It could be a churchy word. It's actually a story, and I want to tell you the story of salvation, and I hope with fresh ears and a new heart you might hear this. The story of salvation started way before you. Way before you were ever even thought of, God knew that you would need help. And so before you, God was already working on a plan so that when you needed help, help would already be available for you. And this plan of salvation begins with the way that God created you. He created you with 11 systems that work perfectly together, and the failing of one of these systems within your body would cause the failing of all of you, which I think throws a pretty big wrench in any creation story that's void of deity. He created you with this mind that can learn endlessly. He gave you a heart that can multiply in love, not just add a little bit as you get older, but it's just total multiplication. You can suck more and more people in and love them. He gave you the ability to be relentless and stubborn and accomplish amazing things. He put guardrails of justice on your heart so you could seek truth and goodness. And he looks at you and he says, about your personality, I like you. I know you. Actually, I created you this way, and everything about you is really good. He created you greatly in his image. And then, because of your great intellectual prowess, and you have it, and because of your stubbornness and relentlessness just like me, and because God gave you free will or choice, knowing that all relationship, any manner of love, has to be based on choice, we took that choice and prowess and stubbornness, and we ended up loving ourselves more than we loved God. We wanted ourselves more than we wanted God, and we used all of those strong things, and we used them to hurl ourselves away from God. We hurled away from light, we hurled ourselves away from life, and ultimately, we hurled ourselves away from God. And when you run away from life, you die. And so as great as God created you, our fall or our darkness, our sin was greater because it caused us to fall away from God. And so theologically, brokenness is of extreme significance. It did kill you spiritually, but the greatness of God is so much better than that. His love for you is larger than your sin, and there's no amount of brokenness that can win over the greatness of God. That's why it says in the scriptures that Jesus is the light of the world. You can imagine that with me. There's utter darkness, and the moment that the light comes on, the darkness is scattered. It always works that way. And so God says, I've sent the light of the world into your life. And the light is grander and more lovely and more majestic and sovereign. And when that light flips on, there is no more darkness. And so the scriptures say that Jesus died for all who would believe, all billions. He's died billions of deaths so that anybody who believes in him and follows him, the light has come into their life and the darkness is scattered. Your sin is void. It is no more. It is run away, never to be found again, because Jesus is ultimately sovereign over it, and your sin has no chance against the loveliness of Jesus. And soon, in the greatest demonstration of power ever, Jesus will return, and he will take you to the presence of the Father, and there you will dwell for all time. This is the great work of God. And it says in this passage, now is a favorable time. Right now, in this second, Jesus is in this place. The very light of the world is here. And there's no better time for you to believe in Jesus than right now and follow him. Give your life over to him. Because listen, he's not going to force it. There's no manipulation in the kingdom of God. There's no abuse in love. And the Father loves you and the Son loves you. And so all the days of your life, he's going to be right there calling you to come home and to believe and receive the light. And the moment that you do, the darkness is scattered. Now's a good time. Believe now and follow him. So this is the greatness of the work of God. And what always happens after that is people are changed by this greatness. And then those who are changed are empowered to endure so that other people can see the light and the greatness of God. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Read it with me if you will. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. When I read that verse this week, I closed my Bible immediately, and I just wanted to like be, I'm all done. I don't want to begin to search my heart to see if I've put any obstacles in the way of anyone seeing Jesus. I wanted nothing to do that at all. I had to ponder it. I had to open it again and read it. I had to think past, present, and future. And when I looked to see if I've put anything in the way of me believing or my family or you, I had to come with an immediate response. I have. I have put obstacles in the ways of people. There have been times that I have led poorly, and I should have led in a very different way. There's been times where I've been discouraged and pretended. That's an obstacle. There's been times that I've been really tired and should have asked for help, but I didn't. And so everything just kind of came off tired and frustrated and pitiful and slow. And that is an obstacle in people's lives. I have at times unintentionally, but all the same potency, been the slang term of donkey. As I lead, and I can't say that word up front, but you know it already as you smile at me. I am the slang of a donkey, and I've led that way. I have led in fear, scared to ask you to serve, scared to ask you to give, even though the light of the world is saying, advance me, make me famous to the ends of the earth, and you guys do it together. And so there's been obstacles, and there's a moment in your life where you come to that obstacle, and you're just like, I'm done with this. I'm going to be fearless. I'm going to be full of hope. I'm going to believe that the scriptures are true in what they say. And so it's really easy to confess putting obstacles in front of people. It was unintentional. And the moment that you confess, confession is a conduit of grace where God just saturates your soul with his forgiveness and his mercy, and then you can tackle things by their teeth. And so let's confess some of the obstacles that we've put in before each other and just tackle them and get rid of them. And so I'm going to ask you the same question that I asked myself this week. Have you put an obstacle in anybody's life? Have you put an obstacle in the church's life that might hinder the advancement of the kingdom of God? As I was thinking through this, I remembered back to that tornado that went through downtown Raleigh that we talked a little bit about last week. And I remembered as this tornado kind of ripped apart our neighborhood, walking around afterwards and seeing probably 40 or 50 trees down on the street that we live on. And we walk down a little bit farther, and there's a chapel near our house, All Saints Chapel, and a wedding was happening the moment that the tornado hit. It picked the roof up off of the chapel. It blew all the windows out. I could just imagine if it was my wedding. That seems like a sign from God that maybe it's not the right decision. Do you take her to be your wife? Tornado! That's kind of a game changer. Maybe we should pray for a month and come back together when the windows are back in the building. But it just was devastation everywhere. And I realized, thinking through that this week, there's one of three responses that we can come up with as we look at obstacles in the middle of the road. The first response, the first type of person there might be in regards to obstacles are those who produce obstacles. And I want to be really clear here. If you're hurting and in need, you're not an obstacle. If you're broken and full of addiction, that's not an obstacle. If your marriage is falling apart and you need healing, if you're lonely, if you're single and have great hope for your life but can't find your way, that's not an obstacle at all. If you need the resources and time and prayer of the church, that's the very reason that we are a church. You're not an obstacle. Don't mishear me at all. A person that might produce obstacles is a person that is intentionally dropping trees to slow the progress. It's the devil's advocate for no other reason than to be a devil's advocate. It's a person that always has issues, but never has anything to solve the issues. You're always in pain, except you've been raised from the dead. And so if that's you, if you're gossiping or lying, telling half-truths, trying to slow things down, I would love to hug your neck, and I'd love to tell you that I love you. I'd like the opportunity to sit down and have coffee and work on reconciliation together with you. And let's figure out a way to remove the obstacles that have been placed and stop dropping trees so we can do the things that God has called us to do. And if you won't stop creating obstacles, I know some great churches in downtown Raleigh. Christ the King is amazing. I'll connect you with Jeff Bradford. I'll give you his private email address. Amazing pastor. Go and talk with him, and he will kill me for this one, but that's okay. There's no time for us to intentionally make obstacles. Let's not be those people. The second type of person that is facing obstacles is the one that drives up to it, sees that there are 40 trees between you and the end goal, and realizes that you can't make it through that way, and so you turn around. And I can't really blame you for that. It's not your neighborhood, they're not your trees, it's not your mess, and you certainly didn't cause the storm that dropped all the trees, so you turn around and go the other way. And I don't want to blame you for that, but I do want to press just a little bit. In light of the greatness of God, what we just talked about a few seconds ago, are we really going to be known as turnaround people? That obstacle's too great. There's no way through it. When Jesus is standing above it, casting a shadow over these obstacles and just saying, hey, move it. Remove these things. Make clear the path. Doesn't it say that in the Old Testament? Make straight the ways of the Lord. And that gives us the approach of the third person that drives up and sees the obstacle, and she gets out of her car, gets the chainsaw out of the trunk, cuts the tree into pieces, picks the pieces up, moves it, and says, the way's now clear. Follow me. Let's sit at the feet of the one who can change and restore and redeem and make all things right. And so let's desperately be people who are engaging in obstacles and changing the things that are before us so we can do the things that Jesus has asked us to do. Remove the obstacles. And then Paul comes and he gives us these really helpful things that will allow us to continue the great work of God. It says this right after remove every obstacle. It says, we should be servants of God. I love that. That means I'm not the one. And it means you're not the one, but I know the one, and his name is Jesus. And it's better to be a servant to this king than a king to other servants. And so we gladly go forward knowing the one, and we serve him doing whatever he asks us to do. And he asks us in this passage to have great endurance. And this word endurance is hard in the Greek, the original language. It's almost untranslatable. And so one scholar defined the word this way. Endurance means, it describes the ability to bear things in such a triumphant way that it transfigures them. God, yes. Make that so, God. Let us be that tough and that deep and that insightful and that full of love that whatever comes our way, we have endurance to plow through those things. And you do have this endurance in your life. You were dead and now you've been raised to life. The death blow that killed you is in full evidence. You don't need tattoos. You have a death blow on your chest and it's been healed up. Everybody can see it, and that is the strongest thing in your life. Look what God did. It's just all over you with endurance. We plow through these things. Even this, we have the endurance for afflictions and hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Like I'm begging you, give up on safe Christianity. If you can find anywhere in the New Testament, Old Testament for that matter, that following God is a safe thing, then I will gladly stand up front and confess that I was wrong. But you follow the one who was tortured and crucified. There's nothing safe about that at all. And so following this Jesus is a risky endeavor, and it should be so risky that we're willing to bear the calamities of other people, not just emotionally, where we reach out to them and we say, oh, see, you're suffering. I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. Do that. But then as you bear the calamities of others, suffer with them. Take on the thing that they are carrying and carry it with them. That's Galatians 6. Have sleepless nights. You can endure that. That you're so engaged with a coworker, that you're so concerned about a neighbor, that you love your father or your child so much, and you know they don't know Jesus, that you're up at 2 a.m. on your knees just begging Jesus to do something that would transform their lives. Go and be hungry for a little bit. Go to Africa and experience hunger. Go to the Caribbean that's been devastated by hurricanes. Come to Brazil with us this June and eat rice for a couple of days and feel that hunger in your gut and realize these kids do that every single day of their life. And they come back and don't be hungry anymore because you live in the United States, but advocate for those who are hungry. Change the plight of these people.
And then when all of these things are beginning to happen, Paul says this: be pure, seek knowledge, extend patience, kill hatred with kindness. And when that mercy and goodness is happening in your life, you begin to pray that God would have his way and send the Holy Spirit. Would you pray that prayer with me over the next 3, 4, 6, 8 months? God, send your Spirit here in ways that we've never experienced before as a church. Just unleash him to do whatever he wants to do. We want Acts chapters 2 stuff to happen here. And Acts 3 and Acts 4 and Acts 8 and Acts 12, we just want the Spirit of God to move. Raise dead people to life. Heal cancer. Come into this place and give us words that transform hearts and minds. We're in a dying and desperate world. We need the evidences of a living God in this place. Inhabit our prayers. Be with us in our worship. Send the Holy Spirit in powerful ways so that doubters and seekers come into this place. And they aren't able to articulate what it is that's different, but they see it. They see the goodness of the Spirit of God moving, and they can't wait to come back and experience these things. Paul has the audacity, after praying for the Holy Spirit, to say, give us weapons. That makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable, maybe. Give us a weapon for the left hand and a right hand, and we want weapons to fight with, but we don't want swords. We don't want guns. We don't want power or prestige. We want love, the genuine love of Jesus, and we want to fight with it. We want the power to redeem, and we want to go cause problems in our city and redeem broken things. This is the goodness of God, and this is what you're called to endure and carry forth in the city that you live in. It's a great work. So when this great work happens and you're taking it to the city, what do you think the city's response is going to be? What do you think the neighborhood's response is going to be? Well, Paul says this, verses 8 through 10. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Come on, be honest. That's definitely not the ending that you wanted. It's not the ending I wanted. I wanted God is great, we did some great stuff, and the world is really grateful and is glad to have us around. But here's what might happen. You might see a man weeping and put your arm around him and weep with him and pray for him. Tell him about Jesus. Walk with him for months and his family for a year, giving them the tangible benefits of being a follower of Christ, extending money, helping with health care, and then watch that person publicly slander you on social media. You might watch a community group come around a person or a couple and really invest heavily in that person's life as they suffer internal stuff, psychological stuff, marriage stuff. You go to work for 12 hours and you come home and you go over to their house and you watch their kids so they can get help. And you do this for months and months, and then all of a sudden, they're just gone. There was no response at all. And later you get an email. If you would have done a little bit more and tried a little harder, maybe I would have seen Jesus. Maybe our marriage would have worked out. And your guts are going to be ripped out and you're going to be so frustrated. It's going to sting and you're not going to understand why these things happen. And I want you to remember in that moment, it's not on you. It's not your responsibility. You're not Jesus. You can't heal marriages. You can't change hearts. You can't bring people to the Father. It's not your role at all. Your role is to do what God has asked you to do, to act in kindness, to love genuinely, to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to do it in a way that shows that Jesus is good. And when you, like Paul, have treated people like family, but they say you're an imposter, and when you've praised them and all they do is slander you, then it's good news because you're following in the way of Jesus and the very same things that are happening to him is happening to you. And so with the last few minutes that I have, like 4 or 5, think through reputation with me just a little bit. And let's apply this full message to reputation. There are 3 parts of reputation that you have control over. And there are 3 parts of reputation that you don't have any control over at all. And when something is 50% out of your control, you can't control it. And so if you're spending your time tracking back all of the people that have done and said things that are not true about you, you're going to be paralyzed. All you can do is worry about the things of reputation that are under your control. A reputation, number one, is made up of character. It's an issue of your character. And character is mostly what you do when nobody else is looking, what you do in silence and in quiet. And if we're honest, what we do when nobody is looking is not our finer moments. It's not. When no one's looking, we're eaten alive with bitterness. When no one is looking, self-righteousness rises up. Arrogance peaks. When we are alone, we struggle with porn a lot more. When we are in our own place, self-hatred begins to blow up and we just can't stop spiraling out of control. And the real beauty of Christianity is this: Jesus knows where you are when nobody else can see you, and he loves you just the way that you are. He loves you just the way that you are. He's died for you already. He's paid for everything already. You are his daughter. You are his son. Nothing, not even yourself, can remove you from the hand of Jesus. He promises that, not me. That's the beauty of Christianity. And Jesus wants you to have full life. Jesus wants you to be made into his very likeness. That's Galatians 5. And so in the moment that you realize that you're not like Jesus, you can begin to pray and give over the power of your life to Jesus, and he can make you like him. And so character really is being made into the likeness of Jesus. You can be made into the likeness of his loveliness and his mercy and his forgiveness and his love, and you can be like Jesus, not because your actions are good like his, but because the Holy Spirit is actually making you like Jesus. And so your character is good because your character is that of Jesus. Reputation is character, and reputation is also actions. You know it as well as I do. What you say doesn't really matter. It doesn't. You can talk to me all night about the nature of love, and it doesn't matter if you don't love people. You can pontificate on the depths of forgiveness, but if you don't forgive other people, the scriptures make it really clear, you can't possibly understand how much Jesus has forgiven you if you don't forgive others. I don't care what you talk about. You shouldn't care what I talk about. You should watch my actions. My actions should be what my character is, the likeness of Jesus, and I should always act out what I know to be true. That's what we're in desperate need of. I don't want to be person A around certain people and person B around other types of people. I don't want to be engaging and try to be winsome and try to be real involved around people that make me come alive or might be able to resource me on any level at all. And then go around people that can't help me or do things for me and be grumpy and fussy and uninvolved. I want to know what I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do, and always act exactly the same. And if you do that, your character will reflect your actions, and you'll start to build a healthy reputation. And that brings the third part of how you can control your reputation. It's character plus actions plus passion. Passion is what you're known for. Passion is what you love. And we all love something deeply. It doesn't have to be like the great enthusiasm of your life. You don't have to bring a gong and bang it in every room and say, this is the thing I love. People just see it and they know. They know you love football more than anything else. And it's hard to disagree with. They know that you're a gamer and you spend a lot of your time gaming. They know the passion of your life is essential oils. Everywhere they go, you're essential oiling it. Man, if that's your thing, go for it. Smell good. Be healthy. Rub it all over you. I don't care. Be passionate about that thing. But listen, if the greatness of Jesus is as great as I tried to articulate and fell short of, but nonetheless pointed to the loveliness of Jesus, can you really stand in the presence of Jesus one day and say, my passion was something else other than you? These are the things that you can control. But the really complex thing about reputation is how reputation is really formed. If it was just those three, we could do it, but it's really these six. It's not just character, actions, and passion. It's what people think, what people say, and what people see. And those three, you don't have any control over at all. You can do the right thing, and people mistake it and tell others that you did the wrong thing. You can be trying to merge into I-40, and I drive a little bit too aggressive, and I have a better moment, and I kind of wave you over in front of me, and you see my finger extended like this, and you mistake that finger for something else, and you go to your community group, and you say, you'll never believe what Tyler from Vintage did. He flicked me off on I-40, And that never happened. Like I was waving you over like a kind person. But you mistook it. And reputation just like out the window. Don't drive near Tyler. He's crazy. Or this. That's actually true. Sorry. You can say something and somebody hear the opposite of what you said, even though you were really careful trying to say the right thing. Two comedians did a skit about this, and I'm not saying go to YouTube and watch the skit tonight. You can. It's funny. You'll be forgiven, but the point is helpful. Here's the church version. It's Key and Peele, and they're doing a skit on texting, and one of them texts, "I've been texting you all day. Where are you?" And the other one gets a text, and it says, "Ah, he's been texting me all day. He's worried about where I am. He's such a nice guy. You're precious." I'm precious? Oh, no, you didn't. How dare you? Don't say stuff like that to me. Oh, it's on now. We're going to meet at the bar. We're going to meet at the bar? He's going to buy me a beer. We're going to be friends. It's going to be awesome. And then when he shows up to the bar, one of them has a baseball bat with nails glued to it, and he thinks it's about to be like a medieval fight. That's how we live life. You're so concerned with your reputation, you want to build it up, you defend it endlessly, and no matter what you do or you say, it can be easily mistaken, and it's all out the door. And so you can only control character, actions, and passion. And if you do that, you'll have some really beautiful days where you see lives changed, and you see people baptized, and you see relationships spared and children raised. And in other times, you'll have done the right thing in the right way, full of love and mercy, and you'll be hated for it. I can't believe the things that have been said about me. I can't believe what people have said I've done, and I've never even thought about doing some of those things. And you know what? It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the loveliness of Jesus. The only thing that matters is that people see him. The only thing that matters is that lives are saved, that relationships reflect the greatness of God, that the church advances. And so if I treat people like family and they slander me, it's okay. And if I treat people in mercy and honor and they just dishonor me everywhere, it's okay too. The only thing I want is for them to see Jesus. Jesus is worthy of my life, and he's worthy of my reputation. And so I'm going to give it to him. And I'm asking him to develop a character that's followed through with action, and my passion is him, and let him do all the rest. I challenge you to do the same. He's worthy of your life. Let's pray. God, we ask in this quiet place that we would see Jesus. That's our only hope here, Lord. He's so lovely, and he's so good, and he's not just a beautiful life that a human lived, but he's God. He's fully God and fully human. And so in his humanity, he understands where we are and our hurt and our pain. And in his godhood, his deity, his divinity, he has the capacity and the ability to do something about it. May the words just drill themselves down into our hearts. I listened and I helped. God, now's a really favorable hour for us to ask for help, for our friends that are doubters and seekers to be saved, to find salvation or the greatness of the work of God. And for us as followers of Christ, it's a really favorable time to entrust our reputations to you, and do everything that we can to make much of the name of Jesus, and let everything else go. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.